from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings, and two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And then our New Testament lesson from the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear God's word today. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats. There at the shore of the lake, the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which you walk before us, walk beside us, and live with us every day. For the challenges you bring to us about going out and catching people for your kingdom. For the ways you ask us to use what gifts we have been blessed with for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord. And we ask that you would guide us and lead us to be your people, to watch over your kingdom here on earth. Be with us. Open our hearts and minds to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Fishers of men, fishers of men. The other day, as Liam and I were driving back from New Windsor, where he had a lacrosse camp, we were going up the thruway, and Liam looked out the window and saw a lake, and he got so excited. "Dad, there are people out ice fishing!" Or there were people sitting in shanties and drinking beer. Well, there was a shanty, one of the metal canvas rigs out there. There were even a few traps set on the ice, and one person was walking to go check them. And then I read today's scripture, and it really drew my attention to the fact that fishing is different for all of us, where we are and where we grow up. I already shared with the kids the fact that my great uncles would always be out every day, except the day after a rain. And there was a whole fisherman superstition about why you don't fish after a rain. And you could guarantee they'd be sitting there on their 5-gallon buckets with a little cushion on top on the pier. And that cushion would sit on top of a bucket full of water in case they caught something. Needless to say, they never caught anything that was worth keeping. But then I thought about Peter. He's not using a rod and reel. He's not out for fun. The closest that we would understand is that it's like he's living out Deadliest Catch, only on a lot smaller lake. He's using nets to catch his fish, or at least he had been when Jesus hove into view. Peter's washing the nets after a night's work, a night's failure, mind you. And then Jesus says, hey, could you put the boat out a little ways? Maybe Jesus has an idea about how well the sound will carry as he speaks to the crowd. Maybe he doesn't want them all bunched up around him. I don't. But after he's done preaching, after he's done teaching, he says to Peter, go to the deep part and put down your nets. There's this little relationship building between Peter and Jesus, between the fisherman and Jesus in this moment. We see a moment of trust happening. Because when you think about these fishermen, they are exhausted. They've put in a night's work. They've been pulling those nets in, rowing, pulling, setting the nets, doing all of that work. Their bodies are wet. They're tired. They're doing the last little bit before they can go home and get a night's sleep. They've had a night of failure, as I said. They didn't catch anything. And here's Jesus saying, try it again. But instead of Peter looking at Jesus and saying, really? You don't think I know this lake? You don't think I know the intricacies of this lake? I've been fishing here for a time or two, bud. He says, if you say so, we'll go. Instead of that, he says, we'll go. But think about this as well for Peter and the other fishermen. Not only was their trip a night of failure, but this is their job, their livelihood. If they don't catch fish, their families don't eat those fish or can't sell those fish. This is a night of more than just frustration and failure. They're coming home with nothing to show for all that work, all that time spent for nothing. And instead of saying, you're this city guy from Nazareth, you don't know what you're talking about, they listen to Jesus. There's this amazing trust that Peter has, that he's willing to go out in the middle of the water and once again, in his frustrated, exhausted state, and try it again. And he does. And what happens? A miracle. A miracle. Now, I realize fish in a net isn't the biggest of miracles, you know. It's not the lame walking, the blind seeing. But in many ways, it's as important as when water gets turned into wine. Because while we might not see the need, these fishermen do. Their families do. Their community does. If the fishermen don't come back with the catch, what are people going to eat in that community? What are they going to have for food? Jesus isn't just filling the nets. He's filling a community's stomachs. He's filling a people around him. And yet they go and follow him. Now, a few weeks ago I mentioned that there's this interesting thing that happens in a miracle. There's belief. A willingness to let Jesus work. You see it when Mary looks at the guys and says, do whatever he says to do. And next thing you know, water becomes wine. When the lepers go to Jesus and they say, heal us, what does Jesus say? Go and show yourselves to the priest. And they go and they do. There is belief. When the lame man gets lowered through the roof, what happens? His friends literally pull a hole in that roof. Dig a hole so they can lower their friend through. There is that belief. And here the belief is that we have worked a whole night and have caught nothing. But if you say so, I will let down my nets. In the midst of all of this, Peter has this belief. Sometimes you're ripping the roof off. Sometimes you're breaking convention of what you know, even though you've spent Lord knows how many years sitting on those waters, putting your nets out. No matter how much you're willing to risk failure and the loss of finite resources, there is risk and there is belief. And it varies for all of us. For me, this story always resonates because there's a familial story of my great-grandfather who was a fisherman on Lake Michigan. Not unlike these fishermen as well. Now, instead of going out and casting their nets and not getting anything, they got one last catch in before the end of the year. And what happens when you take that risk sometimes at the end of the season, at the end of the summer season? You get stuck in the ice. So they had a full boat of fish, and they were stuck in the ice. They ate some of that catch in the oven of the boiler of the boat. They burned the lifeboat, and eventually the ice broke up and they made it back home. But I cannot imagine the amount of trust that those fishermen had to try and get back to shore, back to their families. Needless to say, my great-grandfather found another job right after, and you couldn't tell him to go out in a boat after that. But there's a willingness to risk, a willingness to go out, a willingness to follow what Christ says. But then Peter has this acknowledgement moment. He's seen the miracle and he sees who Jesus is. And he drops down on his knees and he says, you got to leave me alone. I'm a sinner and you are obviously not supposed to deal with me. And instead of sticking with convention and saying, you know what, you're right, I'm going to go on to the next person. What does Jesus do? Get up. Follow me. I'll teach you how to fish for people. Peter has seen who Christ is. He sees what this Lord of all can do. And he responds. And in that response, God, instead of rejecting him, God acknowledges him. God loves him and calls him to serve. I'll be honest, I get a little sentimental about this passage. Because Peter is an everyday person. He's not the best and brightest. He's not the top student at the local academy or whatnot. He's an average guy. He's an average guy who goes out in his boat, tosses his nets in, brings them out, goes and sells his catch, keeps some for his family, and that's his day. Every day, day in, day out, he goes to work, he comes home. And Jesus calls him. Not because he's the best and brightest, but because God chooses him. Not because of what he sees himself to be. He sees who he is. He sees himself as a sinner. And yet, what Christ sees is what he can be, what he could be, what he might be. He sees the potential in this average person. The key here is to enjoy the beauty of this calling of the disciples. Enjoy the fact that an average person came and served God. Not because he was the smartest guy in the room. Not because he was the best preacher. Not because he had all the right schooling. But because he was an average guy. His brothers were average guys. His fellow fishermen were just average guys. And yet, look at where those average guys got us as they followed Christ and the Spirit. We don't have to be the best and greatest. Average works in God's kingdom. And God will meet us where we are and use us for that kingdom. Amen. At this time, although there are few, let us have our